Blog Talk Radio.
Shabbat Kodesh Ko Be'ahava U'Ratzon Hin Kilanu Zikaron Le'Maaseh Bereshit Tehu Yom Tekilah Le'Mikvei Kodesh Zeh Yekir Litziot Mitzrayim Kevanu Vakata Yetanu Kidoshto Mekoamim Veshabbat Kodishko Be'ahava U'Ratzon Hinkaltanu Baruch atah Yahweh Mekadesh HaShabbat Amen. Shabbat Shalom, Mishpuka. This is your brother, Ahaba, and welcome to the first and new study to show thyself approved unto Yahweh. Nicole Elohim, Blog Talk Radio Station. Those who are used to hearing me on Thursday nights, update, if you haven't been informed, my show will be on now on Friday nights on Shabbat, and I will have the esteemed pleasure of being with you all and with our Heavenly Father as we sit, or in some cases, in my case, stand, and talk about Yahweh's Word. Other than that, much should not change about the show. Again, it is called Study to Show Thyself Approved unto Yahweh from the Book of Timothy. And for those who know me, know I'm a firm believer in making sure that everything that we do, that we say, and as well as the leader of our congregation, Moray, Yakel, as well as all the brothers, we know we're not perfect, but we strive for perfection. And in saying that, one of the things that we always try to do, and not that we have ever not found ourselves at a point where we may have misunderstood or needed clarity on something in the Word, But one thing that we always try to do through diligence of study, through prayer, and sometimes, and oftentimes, fasting, is seek Yahweh's face and ask Him to lead and guide us into all truth, in which we know that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we firmly believe that whatever we ask of our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, that He will open it up to us. Sometimes, maybe not immediately, because there are things that He needs for us to learn, a particular path He may want us to go down. But one thing that we can say of a surety, that in time, He is faithful and He answers our prayers and our requests for clarity and understanding. Study to show thyself approved unto Yahweh is the name of this particular segment of the show. And one of the things that I want to talk about is something that has been on my heart for is and my name being Ahab-El, or the love of El, is whether or not my life, my walk, my faith, and I am being true to that name or to that particular calling, if you will, that Yahweh has placed upon my life. And so love is very important to me in several aspects. Not by any means that I am a brother who has perfected or is oftentimes the, by far, I do not think I do that. I am flawed in many ways beyond measure. But through the grace and mercy of my Heavenly Father, Yahweh, I am one, first and foremost, forgiven by Him. And two, also, I am corrected by Him at times when I fall short in what it is that He has asked all of us as believers to do. But tonight, one of the things that I would like to talk about, family, is love, brotherly love, family love, sisterly love, you know, just love in general. And what it is that Yahweh is asking of us, or what it is required of us as believers, and how is the proper way that we show love to each other. You know, problems are going to arise. I mean, when there were just a few human beings on earth, you know, Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve was here, a problem arose between the two of them. And as a result of this problem arising between the two of them, we have the situation that we are in today. You know, we go not even a generation down, and it's so funny that, you know, one of the things that Yahweh says in His word is visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the sons and daughters unto the third generation of those who hate Me, but showing kindness to thousands who love Me and keep My commandments. And we see, not far after Adam and Eve did what they did, that truth came to pass because of what took place between Cain and Abel. You know, the only two brothers that the scriptures talk about at that time, and these two brothers, or one brother, committed the most heinous act that you can commit towards another human being, and that is to actually take his life, his own flesh and blood brother. He slew him because of problems that he was having, to be quite frankly, you know, because of the sin that his parents committed. It had a trickle-down effect onto what would take place in their life, you know. And as a result, you know, we see what's going on in the world today. You know, when the scriptures talk about the earth was filled with violence, and this was talking about the time before the flood had taken place, to how the earth was filled with violence, the earth was consumed with violence. And if we look at our existence as human beings, we see that we are getting to a point now where the earth, again, is being filled up with violence. If you turn on the radio, you watch the TV, you know, you watch local news, you watch world news. And not to say that this is all-encompassing of what is taking place, those little snippets, you know, that half an hour, an hour that the news show is on, but during that time, you know, the headlines are what is taking place in the world as far as violence is concerned. Violence to the point now that the earth is reacting violently towards us, if anybody has been paying attention to that. You know, when we think of the city that I reside in, the city of Baltimore, we are on pace. I think we are currently at the point where we are at a murder a day. A murder a day just in this city alone. We're not even talking about other cities in the United States. You know, Chicago, New Orleans, New York, Philadelphia, you know, where murder rates at this point are off the charts. They're running out of spaces in the coroner's office and hospital morgues because so many people are dying. I work at a hospital, and I can tell you part of my responsibility at the hospital is the disposition of the deceased or take bodies of people down to the morgue. And I can tell you we have been very busy as a result of the violence that has been taking place in Baltimore City. We have young without any regard for the fact that what they are doing is destroying whole families, destroying mothers, destroying fathers, destroying sisters, destroying brothers, destroying children. You know, there's a tremendous amount of children that are without fathers now as a result of this violence. And, you know, I work with you, and that I work with, you know, I asked him, I said, you know, we got into a conversation, and, you know, one of the things that, you know, that he tried to illustrate to me in the midst of our conversation is the fact that there are so many guns on the street. That's why, you know, the violence is the way it is, and because of drugs and all this type of stuff. And I had to stop and ask, and listen to him for a little while, and then, you know, once I got an opportunity to speak, I had to ask the brother a question. Is it the gun? Is it really the gun? Or the accessibility of guns is why, you know, people are being murdered in the streets? Or is it the disregard for human life that we have developed, that we have absorbed within our being that causes us to be willing to take the life of another person? Because the gun, and I'm not a gun advocate, not at all, never held a gun in my hand, nor do I want to hold a gun in my hand. But one of the things that I think about is when Yahushua said, you know, when Peter went up, you know, thinking he did a noble gesture, when the Roman centurion came to take Yahushua for his, you know, to crucify him or take him before, you know, the tribunal, you know, Peter pulled out his sword quick and cut off the ear of the Roman centurion, as the scriptures illustrate to us. And Yahushua had to tell him, man, put your sword away. Don't you know those who live by the sword die by the sword? So we fast forward nowadays, you know, brothers and sisters ain't using swords, they're using guns. And that is their weapon of choice when it comes to the annihilation of the life that is in front of them. But it's not the actual weapon that is doing the killing, it's the person who is holding on to the weapon that is responsible for the actions that they take when it comes to the promotion of violence towards one another. If I can't look at the person standing in front of me and have value and respect for their life, it doesn't matter what I have in my hand. It doesn't matter if I have a knife. It doesn't matter if I have a gun. It doesn't matter if I have my bare hands that I want to wrap around somebody's neck and choke the life out of him. That individual, that person, has to at some point say and hold fast to that conviction that they have to take someone else's life. They have to commit to doing this. They have to have an overwhelming desire to see this take place. And is that what Yahweh wants? Absolutely not. He says he has no delight in the death of the wicked. So he does not want to see people lose their life. But to the contrary of that, what our Heavenly Father wants to see, and I'm not going to say I hate to use the scripture. I am going to use the scripture, you know, because this is one of the most promoted and most used scriptures out there, you know, we tend to become numb to it. But it is one of the most important scriptures to all humanity. And I'm going to read it, as my brother Shabbael so eloquently says at times in your hearing. We're going to John 3:16. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For Yahweh sent not his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in Yah. So when we read that scripture, what we see is that people have rejected the light of Yahweh, that is come expressly through his only begotten Son, Yahushua HaMoshiach. And because the world has rejected him, we are now seeing that the world is being consumed by darkness. The prophet Isaiah says, the world is covered in darkness. The minds of the people, gross darkness. And we see proof positive right here through his word, through John, that the reason why this is happening is because people are rejecting the light that has come through Yahushua HaMoshiach. And it saddens me, to be honest. It really does. I've experienced in my life as a teenager the death of a friend who I had known at that point. I think he died when he was murdered when he was 16. I had known since kindergarten. And we weren't always the best of friends. As a matter of fact, at one point, we weren't even friends. But we were always in close proximity. Went to grade school together, went to high school together, you know. And his life was snuffed out before his life could even begin. And we see this happening. You know, I talked to one of the young ladies that I work with, and you know, two of the murders that had taken place were two of her cousins. And one of the cousins, he was the final male in his generation. His father had been murdered, and his father's father had been murdered. And the only child he had was a daughter. And there are countless others who are murdered or shot down in the streets. And that is it for them. And is it for their generation? Those of them that are being murdered that don't have any children, that's it. Nothing else will ever come through that line again. You know, right now with everything that has been going on, you hear Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter. But Black Lives Matter to whom? If Black Lives don't matter to other Black Lives, then it's a moot point. You could hashtag that all day long. You could hashtag it till you're blue in the face. But until Black Lives start mattering to Black people, then it means absolutely nothing. But now I have to turn this around from the outward and turn it back inwardly now. We as believers, we have a very important task. We as the quote-unquote sons and daughters of Israel, all of us who are coming up and being and coming into this consciousness and this awareness of we are the sons and daughters of Israel, this isn't some cliche, man. This isn't just some badge of honor that you wear on your chest. I'm Israel. I'm Israel. I'm Israel. No, there's a great responsibility that comes with this. And the greatest responsibility that we have that is associated with this walk is to show love. You know, one of the scriptures say, charity begins at home. It has to start at Yahweh's house. Charity must start at Yahweh's house, as well as judgment must start at Yahweh's house. And it is very important that we know and we understand that it begins and it ends with us. You know, we were having a discussion Wednesday night at our Bible study. And one of the things that we talked about is this, what people call the Bible, the quote-unquote Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the word of the living God. This is a history book. This is a chronicalization of the people who the mighty one, the power, the God of the Bible, came down and introduced himself to them. And by way of this introduction, their sole responsibility was to be an example in every regard to how the rest of the world should live. Israel, Yisrael, especially those now who are coming to this awareness that they are the sons and daughters of Yisrael. They realize that they are the fulfillment of the prophecies in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. They realize that they were the sons and daughters of slaves. They realize through the fact that we have no identity, we have no roots that we can trace back other than to people, other than when people say, quote unquote, to Africa. That this book is expressly written. There used to be a brand called FUBU, and FUBU stood for us, by us. Well, that book is expressly written for us, by us, and about us. But one of the things that we have to diligently seek from our master, from our power, from our Lord and Savior, is the truth of that word and the responsibility that comes with that truth. You know, Uncle Ben said to Peter Parker, who, Spider-Man, I'm a comic book nerd. Yes, I am. With great power comes great. I realize sometimes is that we want the power, but we're not upholding ourselves to the responsibility that comes with it. And the key, the first and foremost responsibility is love. Love for our God. And if we have love for our God, our mighty one, our power, then we will have love for our brother. You know, when we look into the quote-unquote Ten Commandments, and when Yahweh officially introduces himself to the people and gives them that commission, well, let's read. Let's go to Exodus 20th chapter, family. And this is the quote-unquote Ten Commandments chapter. The first thing Yahweh says, and Elohim spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, thy Elohim, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, first and foremost, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You know, they asked our master, what was the greatest commandment of them all, right? And let's turn to it. Matthew's 22nd chapter, 36th verse, says, you know, I always like to read a little bit up. Start at the 34th verse. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Yahushua said unto them, Thou shalt love Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's primary. A love for your Creator. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he furthers, this is very important, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So in saying that, one of the things that he is trying to illustrate to us is that the entire scripture, that's all that it is about. How to love God. And in loving God, if you truly love God, you should have no problems with your fellow man. Because one of the things that you should be able to do is behold the face of God through your fellow man. And let's look at that. We're going to go back to the book of Genesis, the first chapter. We'll go back to the very first chapter. Now, for those who may not be familiar with Genesis 1:1, this is the story of creation. You know, it talks about how, you know, God separated light from the darkness, how he made the sun, moon, and stars, made the earth, he made the animals, right? He did all these things, right, within 5 days. And then, on the sixth day, he did something very important and very unique, right? We'll start at Genesis 1:23. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So whatever took place on the fifth day, which was when he made the animals, right? He made the winged beasts and all that type of stuff. He made creatures. Matter of fact, let's read that so that we understand what he did, okay? Let's read Genesis 1:20. And Elohim said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. It's funny, yesterday I watched a bird just playing, and I was a little envious of the bird. He was just, you know, if you see a bird just flap their wings real quick, then it seems like they tuck their wings and just like look like a little missile in the air, you know? And I just thought about how beautiful that is, and thought about the fact that that was a spirit, you know, and he was just playing in the air, you know, just flapped his wings real quick, and then just like tucked his wings to the side and just like glided through the air like a missile. It was a beautiful thing to see. But he gave them that space to dwell in, according to his word, what the word said right here. Fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And Elohim, Genesis 1:21, and Elohim created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. These are the fish. These are the cats. These are the dogs. These are the elephants. These are the hippopotamuses. These are the pigs. Even that was created during this time. Right? Genesis 1:22. And Elohim blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply the earth. Genesis 1:23. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Genesis 1:24. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, and cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And Elohim made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim said, in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So Elohim created man in his own image. In the image of Elohim created he him. Male and female created he them. And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Think about that for a second. Just ponder that. You had all these creatures between the fourth and fifth day that Yahweh made and gave them the earth first. Right? They were here before we were, according to Yahweh's word. They were here before we were, between the fourth and fifth day. Right? But then, on the sixth day now, he says, I want to give the earth something special in it, because these creatures do not represent me. I created them, but they're unlike me. I made them, but they're not similar to me in any regard. But now what I want to do on this sixth day is I want to create something that is expressly representative of myself. I am going to make a creature that when all these other creatures who were here before them will know and recognize that these beings are just like me. And that's what every human being is. Every human being is the expressed representation as far as their visual. I'm not saying that our Creator has a body just like us, or has a head, eyes, and all these things just like us. But, truth be told, he created a body for himself so that he could be just like us. But the point that we need to know and understand is that we are created just like him. And we have, and every person that comes into being on this earth, when we see them, that Yahweh's word is true. Now, granted, that doesn't mean now the actions that the person takes are representative of how our Heavenly Father wants us to live with one another. We're going to go to that shortly. But we should look at that person with enough regard to know that that person is a representation of the Creator. But again, that doesn't mean now their actions represent the character that our Heavenly Father wants us to have. And we're going to see that. And the actions a person takes is a representation of their relationship with their Creator. And we're going to see that. We're going to go to that next. Turn with me, staying in the book of Genesis, I'm going to go to the story of Cain and Abel. Okay. All right. So now, let's recap the story a little bit. We know that, you know, Adam and Eve were given a charge. Adam and Eve didn't follow the charge. You know, we'll talk about that on another night. But for right now, we want to focus on the brothers, because this story, this lesson is supposed to be about brotherly love. You know, and how deep is your love? It makes me think about, you know, that old Bee Gees song, how deep is your love, how deep is your love? How deep is your love? One, for your Heavenly Father, and then two, for your brother or your sister. How deep is it? How deep does it go? Genesis 4:1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have begotten a man from Yahweh. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Right? And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Yahweh. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And Yahweh had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So what we see here now is two ways being developed. As a result of Adam and Eve's actions, their sons are going on two very different paths in life. One is choosing one path, and another is choosing another path. Problems. Why? Because the scriptures say, and Yahweh had respect unto Abel and his offering. So whatever offering Abel was providing or giving, it was very different in the eyes of Yahweh than what his brother was providing. One, according to the word, Yahweh respected. The other, obviously, Yahweh had no respect for. But look at how merciful Yahweh is. As he said, Genesis 4:5, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So the question that I would have at this point is, if you there with your brother, and y'all live side by side, and your brother is doing one thing, and you notice that your brother is doing something that is gaining respect between your Creator, because obviously you're offering, you're presenting this offering because you want something. You're presenting this offering because you are providing some type of respect, some type of respect to your Creator, or supposedly you're supposed to be doing this to show your respect to your Creator, right? So if you see your brother is doing it the right way and you're still choosing to do it the wrong way, what does that say about your character? What does that say about your mindset? What does that say about who you are as a person? 4:6. And Yahweh said unto Cain, why are you wrong? Why are you upset? And why is your countenance quiet? Why are your face broke down? Why are your mouth broke down? Why are you talking? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? So Yahweh is basically saying, if you do like Abel, I'm going to respect you. And if thou don't do well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So think about it. Instead of going to his brother and saying, bruh, I noticed that what you're doing, Yahweh really likes what you're doing. I really want to have the same relationship with Yahweh that you have. So can I sit down with you and talk to you about what it is that you're doing that is gaining that Yahweh is respecting? Can you help me gain that same relationship with Yahweh that you have so that he can respect my offering? No. To the contrary, we see what he does. He says, Cain talked with Abel's brother, not to learn from him. Basically, he drew him out. He drew him away. He lured him out. And it's so funny. I hear so many stories about these young men who get murdered. Usually what happens is they get called to a particular place. They get lured out to a particular place. And when they get lured out to this place, bam, somebody kills them. Talking with one of my coworkers, and he said how he had just spoken to a guy and was watching him walk down the street. He said the guy didn't even reach 3 blocks before somebody had murdered him, right there in front of him, a guy who he knew. So we see a similar circumstance happening right here. 4:9. And Yahweh said unto Cain, where's your brother Abel? And he said, I don't know. I could say it in King's English. I will not. Am I my brother's keeper? And think about this question that he asked him here. Am I my brother's keeper? Let's look at this word keeper. Because in him asking that question, he spoke a very important truth about what it means to really be a brother to somebody. I'm going to look at, forgot to mention to everybody, the one thing that we always do, but we encourage, as we say, while we encourage, doesn't mean that you have to use it. You could use whatever Bible version that you want. It may be a little difficult to follow along as we use the King James Version whenever we do our teachings. But we do sometimes look at other versions because their interpretation might, in English, their interpretation in English may come across a little differently or read a little bit, read in a way that it will bring about the thought a little bit more, in a way that's easier to understand. So Hebrews 8, in the Hebrew section of your concordance, the number is 8104, and that word is shama, which is the shin, the mem, and the resh. And it's a primitive root, properly, to hedge about as with thorns. That is guard, generally to protect, to attend to, etc., to beware, be circumspect, take heed to self, keep self, mark, look narrowly, observe, preserve, regard, reserve, sure, that lay wait for, and the watchman. So we see now that in his sarcastic reply, in his cynical reply to Yahweh, he's saying that he knew of a particular responsibility that he had. And when him saying, am I my brother's keeper, let's look at that term, brother. And again, that's in the Hebrew section. And it's Hebrew 2:5:1. And it's the primitive root. And the word is ach, forgive me, the word is ach, which is the oath and the ket. A primitive root, a brother, used in the widest sense of literal relationship and metaphorical affinity or resemblance. Like Hebrew 1, because the first word is Aleph and Bet, which is Ab, which is father. Another brother, brotherly, kindred like, other. Compare also the proper names beginning with A-H-I, which represents Ach and Aki. Now, to give everyone a little bit of a Hebrew lesson here, which I try not to do because I don't necessarily have visual aids, but the Aleph, in the most ancient form that they have discovered, is the picture of an ox head. Now, everything about these Hebrew letters, every Hebrew letter has three components to it. It has a numerical value, sound associated, but it also has a picture associated with it that they call a mnemonic that gives you a visual understanding in the terms of like a hieroglyph. It gives you a visual understanding of what is being expressed through that particular letter. And then once you take one letter and combine it with another letter, which is called a parable, I'm not trying to get into a Hebrew lesson, but it's called a parable. You take two letters, and when you take what those two letters mean and you join them together, it's trying to express with these letters in his word. So we have the term for brother in Hebrew, which is the Aleph and the Het, which is pronounced Ach. You take that Aleph, which is representative of an ox head, and if you're looking at it right now and you're looking at the what's called the Qumran form of the letter or the letters that you see as Hebrew this day, take some time. You can Google it. You can go on the internet. There's a website that has the ancient pictographs. If you Google it, it will give you all these letters and what they actually represent, and you will discover that the Aleph in the ancient form was the ox head, which represented strength, power, or primary. Because back in those days, because we were people that worked the field, the ox was the primary animal that we used. He was the beast of burden. Without that ox, we weren't going to get any grain. We weren't going to get any fruits and veggies without that ox. When it came down to planting season, you needed that ox. You needed a strong ox to till that soil for you. The next letter, which is called the Chet in Hebrew, is representative in its ancient pictographic form, which you can look up, as a fence or a wall. It's used for brother. We call brother a very term in our English language. In Hebrew, it means your strong body. So when he railed back at Yahweh, brother's keeper, that's what he was supposed to be. Yahweh expected that when he came to visit them, that if he saw Cain, because now Cain, a relationship with ultimate evil, and that is to take his brother's life. You can't get more. And he had no reason. Yes, in Yahweh's word, he says that he that hated his brother with that will bring you to have a bad relationship with a brother. But if you look throughout the scriptures, the only time how Yahweh was a tyrant, and they only knew this because they had a relationship with the Heavenly Father. The only time Yahweh ever sanctioned a brother or a family member in Israel killing another family member in Israel was when these people did an act that would cause the whole nation to go astray. For instance, like the incident with the golden calf. Because that incident would cause the entire nation to go astray, showing the mindset of these people, Yahweh had to destroy them. One of the things that Yahweh understands about us as people, and one of the lines that comes from one of my favorite movies called Inception, it starts off by asking a question. What is the most resilient thing? Is it a bacteria? Is it a virus? Is it an intestinal wound? He said, no. He said, a thought. Because once the seed of a thought is planted within someone's mind, it is almost impossible to eradicate that thought from somebody's mind. You have to really go in there and dig something out by the root. And when you watch the movie as it progresses, it was a thought that the lead character planted inside a loved one's mind that caused this person to ultimately take their life. Because they believed so earnestly in what this person had planted in their mind. So when you think about the times that Yahweh has said, like the incident with the golden calf, when he told them, get your swords, don't pity him, slay everybody, even if he is your blood brother, it's because the road that they were on would have led the entire nation to destruction. But now we see right here an example of what takes place when one person doesn't have a proper relationship and doesn't fall in line with obedience to Yahweh. And this goes in direct line with this statement that Yahushua made. Trying to find the script. I can't find it in my notes. Oh, sorry. There it is. Right in my face. Forgive me, fam. 14:15. In 14:15, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So one of the things that Yahushua expresses to them is, if ye love me, keep my commandments. One of the things with this walk that we have to understand is that we cannot truly be servants of Yahweh if we do not have a relationship. See, the sacrifice that Cain offered and the sacrifice that Abel offered, what type of sacrifice are you offering? And when you think about what happened to Cain and Abel, something serious happened between them. You know, and you might wonder, well, what exactly happened between them? Well, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, gives us a little insight into what was taking place with them. We're going to turn to Hebrews 11:4. And see, that's what we see right there. The first statement is, by faith, Abel offered unto Yah a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Yah testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So the first and foremost thing that has to come with presenting the right offering to Yahweh is that it is done through faith. It is done through the right spirit As a matter of fact, take a look at this. In the Greek section of your Strong's Concordance, it's 4101, and the word is pistis, pistis. And it's from Greek 3982, persuasion, that is credence, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of Yah or a religious teaching, especially reliance upon Yahushua for salvation. Extractly, constancy in such profession, by extension, the gospel, the system of religious truth itself, assurance, belief, believe, faith, fidelity. And the embedded word in there is from the Greek 3982, and it is pitho, pitho, and it's a primary verb to convince by argument, true or false, by analogy, to pacify or conciliate, by other fair means, reflexively or passively, to assent to evidence or authority, to rely by inward certainty, to agree, assure, believe, have confidence, be, wax content, make friend, obey, persuade, trust, or yield. So we see there that first and foremost, Cain was out of order with Yahweh. He was disobedient to Yahweh. So could we infer by way of what the words speak in the Greek language was that Yahweh had given them a particular thing to do, and he just willfully discarded, Cain willfully discarded what Yahweh asked him to do? And that Abel did exactly what it was that Yahweh had asked him to do? But regardless, we do see that one did what Yahweh said and another didn't. And what was the end result of it? Death. Murder. Me family. To Galatians 5. Galatians, the 5th chapter, 18th verse. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, one of the things that we have to ask ourselves is what law? Because I don't want anybody to twist this up and say, oh, you're not supposed to obey the law. Well, without getting into a whole teaching of it, my brother Ariel has a teaching on Blog Talk that talks about what law. Okay, because there are different aspects of Yahweh's instruction. Now, for those who may say we are no longer under the law, one of the things that Yahweh has asked us to do in his law is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Does that mean that is done away with? One of the things that he asks us to do in his law, in the Ten Commandments, is to not covet after your neighbor's wife. So if we are not under the law, and that is part of the law, does that mean now I can go around and be wanton and be married and get with somebody who is married and do whatever we want to do? I dare to say that even the earthly law forbids that. But that comes from Yahweh's law. So if we think that he's saying that all Yahweh's instruction is done away with, what about that part? Now, we see that people don't live according to that code. We see that some people have no problem swinging and sleeping around. But even the law of the land, and let alone moral code, says that's a no-no. That's a social, that's a societal taboo to do something like that. Now, like I said, that's another lesson, one that you can go back and reference on Blog Talk. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. This is Genesis 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Yah. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Mashiachs have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Mashiach. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto them that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, Yah is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. So we see from there that we have a responsibility to one another. A code that the world does not live by. Because people out there in the world, it's every man for himself. It's dog eat dog. It's I'm going to get mine. I don't care if you get yours. I got mine. But that's not the way that Yahweh wants us to live. That's not the way our master intended for us to live. We see that's exactly what is happening in the world. But amongst us as believers, amongst us as brethren, it is important that we hold ourselves to a higher standard when it comes to dealing with one another. That we keep each other in the utmost regard. And that we not follow the example of Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. Turn with me to Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother Raka shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. So when we look at that, we see that is what Cain and Abel should have done with one another. Or rather, funny how when you think about it, whatever relationship or lack thereof he had with him, he took out on his brother. He took his anger that he had towards his creator. He took the anger that he had towards Yahweh out on Abel by slaying Abel. He had no reason to be angry with his brother. He had no reason to murder his brother. But because he was angry and lacked a relationship with his heavenly Father. He couldn't get. It's funny. It's like the old street adage. Well, if I can't get at him, if I can't get to the big man, I'm gonna get to the one closest to him. And that's exactly what he did. His arms were too short to box with Yahweh. But he could reach Abel and destroy Abel. But this is why Yahweh says amongst the believers that if any problem arises, that we should settle it quickly. Don't come before Yahweh until issues are settled with your brother. Truth of the matter is, by him telling this, he's not going to accept your sacrifice anyway. He's going to count you in the same lot that he counts Cain. When you know that there is no peace between you, Yahweh's not going to accept. He don't care if you first at service. He don't care if you sing the loudest. He don't care about anything that you do. He don't hear you. You are cut off from him until you have made peace with your brother. That's what he's telling you right here. Otherwise, he would say, look, go ahead, go to the altar, make your sacrifice, and then go back. Go back, rewind, and then circle back around to your brother. No, no, no. He said, man, look, before you decide to come to the altar and try to offer some sacrifice, before you decide you want to come to Shabbat service and try to offer whatever you're offering, pause. Don't go any further, because he said, leave your sacrifice. Go back and make peace with your brother, because it's not going to be accepted anyway. He has no respect for it, the same way he didn't have respect for Cain's offering. He will have no respect for whatever you're trying to bring before him. He's going to turn it. He's going to snub his nose at it and turn his back to it. That's word. Turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. 7:3 says, Matthew 7:3. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how would thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. So he's saying, first and foremost, handle your business. Take care of yourself. Before you look at a fault or something that's going on with another brother, take heed to that thing that you've got going on with you. And he specifically uses the eye, because guess what? When you got something in your eye, can you keep it open? So just imagine now, right? Just imagine this scenario. Let's say the brother got a little splint in his eye, right? And we know from experience, if an eyelash gets in your eye, that it's blinking until you can actually get this thing or feel this thing come out your eye, whether you go flush your eye out, whether you, like my mom used to do, blow in your eye, or whether you take a piece of tissue and try to find it, locate it, and get it out your eye. Now, imagine how he's saying that somebody has something bigger than that in their eye, right? Now imagine if that little thing that's in the brother's eye is irritating. What is it going to feel like when you got something bigger in your eye and it's irritating you? You really can't do nothing. So how are you going to help this brother until you handle your business? How are you going to uplift? How are you going to uphold? How are you going to aid him in his time of distress when you're in a more distressed circumstance yourself? It's impossible. It's impossible. And if you don't believe me, take Yahweh's word for it. Don't take mine. Another scripture I'd like for us to look at, family, is 1 John, 3rd chapter. Now, just but not so much the world. What's important is that believers do this, that brothers and sisters in the faith, brothers and sisters who claim to have a relationship with the living God, do this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of Yah. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of Yah, and it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth the sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Yah was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of Yah doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of Yah. And this the children of Yah manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of Yah, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of Yah, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of Yah in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, Yah is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards Yah. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son Yahushua HaMashiach, and love one another. And he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You know, one of the things that John also says is, how can you love Yahweh? Or how can you love God, whom you don't see, but hated your brother, who you do see? But let's actually look at that scripture too. Give me a second, family, to find it. I believe it's in John. It's in John as well. Oh, forgive me, family. I thought I had that one written down. Let me do a quick search for it, family. Here. I believe we want 1 John 4:20. 1 John 4:20, family. in the same book, 1 John, 4th chapter, 20th verse. And it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? 4:21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So by way of that scripture, we know it is impossible to say you love God, you have a relationship with God, you have this communication with God, and you not in right standing with your brother. It's impossible. It is impossible. They are opposed to one another, and it is not something that our Heavenly Father wants from us. He doesn't condone it. He doesn't like it. He has no respect for it. He has no regard for it. You know, one of the things that Yahushua says, if this is how all men shall know that ye are my disciples. As a matter of fact, let's look at that scripture. Give me 1 second, family. John 13:35. This is St. John, not 1 John. But St. John 13:35 says, excuse me, once I get to it, family. St. John 13:35 says this. Matter of fact, I'm going to read a little bit more of this chapter. We're going to start at 13:31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Yahushua said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and Yah is glorified in him. And if Yah be glorified in him, Yah shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And I say unto the Yahudim, unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one towards another. These are the words of Yahushua himself. That's saying there is no way that you can say you represent him. There's no way you can say you have a relationship. There's no way that you know him and not have love towards one another. That is the sign. That is the one way that people will know that you have any type of association with Yahushua and his Father, is that you have love one towards another. One final passage, family, that I would like to read, that I'll be closing out, is the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:1. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Think about it. Holding on to anger, holding on to a grudge, holding on to hurt feelings, holding on to bad memories, holding on to distancing yourself from relationships with one another. Is actually showing a lack of maturity. This is what Paul is saying. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. So when you think about it, you know, it's funny when you look at a child, because even Yahushua says, you know, for the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But there are different aspects of a child and their level of growth. You know, I think one of the things that Yahushua was trying to express to us is the innocence of children, the purity of children, the fact that before a child learns otherwise, a child will always speak the truth. If they like it, they like it. If they don't, they don't. A child will show you exactly who they are. There's no pretense. If a child is tough, they're tough. If they're soft, they're soft. If they're hard-headed, if they're obedient, there is a purity in that child. But then now when you talk about the maturity level that you should have as you progress in life and become an adult, then there are things, especially as a believer, you should start to gain an understanding of, to the point now gaining a certain level of mastery over. And one of those things is love, especially love towards a brother. You know, let's look at this word charity, because that's where he ends it. He says, and now abideth faith in First Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these, he says, is charity. Now let's look at this word that is being translated as charity, right? It's in the Greek section of your Strong's Concordance, number 26. And the word is agape. And it's from the Greek 25, love, that is affection or benevolence, specifically plural, a love feast. Feast of charity, charitably, dear and love, right? But it gives an, it's an embedded word there in the Greek 25, right? It says, and the word there is agapeo, perhaps agon, much or compare to the Hebrew 5, 6, 8, 9, to love in a social or moral sense, be love, compare Greek 5368. And I want to come back to the Hebrew word that is embedded there. And it's from this word is 5368. It's phileo, from Greek 5384, to be a friend to, fond of an individual or an object. That is, have affection, for denoting personal attachment as a matter of sentiment of feeling. While G25, Greek 25, or this word that was just read, is wider, embracing especially the judgment and deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, or propriety. And that's very important, especially when we're going to look at this, the word that comes from the Hebrew. The two thus stand related very much as Greek 2309, Greek 1014, or as Greek 2372 and 3563, respectively, the former being chiefly of the heart and the latter of the head, specifically to kiss as a mark of tenderness, kiss, love, right? But let's look at the Hebrew word there that they're saying this word comes from. The word is agav, ayin, gimel, bet. And it's a primitive root to breed after, that is to love. And it says centrally to dote, to or lover. I went and looked at other words that this was associated with. And one of the things that it associated with in other passages of the Bible, matter of fact, let's read it. Because at first, once looking into it, I was a little troubled by it, because where it is translated, the other words, other places where it's used in the scriptures, it really didn't seem to denote a good thing. But then, now Yahweh helped me understand something about that. Oh, I forgot the number already. 5689, the Hebrew 5689, right? Okay. And where are you? A little time working. Oh, I know what I did wrong here. Forgive me, family. You can't be too specific. You got to be a little vague sometimes with it. Where's my Strong's number? Okay, now my concordance for some reason doesn't want to work. But I need... Come on now. I need to look at this number. And, of course, my computer, my iPad, rather, wants to move slow. If not at all. But when you look at this word that is translated as agab, it is translated in some places as lust. And I was like, whoa, lust? Well, when you think about how we use the term lust, lust is not usually, doesn't usually have a good meaning to it or a good connotation to it, right? So I was a little troubled by that. But one of the things that Abba helped me realize was, okay, here it is. Well, you don't want to, doesn't want to cooperate with me tonight. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Let's go back. Right? You know, one of the, it's translated in the Hebrew as, you know, as doting and also as, you know, lovers and stuff. And in both times where it's mentioned, one in the book of Ezekiel, it's used the most. And it's denoting, you know, Israel going astray. But what it is that Israel, you know, during these times had this overwhelming desire that had overtaken them to the point that led them astray. But one of the things, and when you look at, you know, how this word is translated, part of what is being, the point that's really being driven home in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, is about this charity, is that it's supposed to be a thing that your emotions are so overcome. There is a desire, a wave of emotion that overtakes you to the point where, when you look at lust in a negative sense, that's usually what drives somebody to go out there and do illicit acts. Well, the same type of energy, the same type of wave of emotion, the same type of wave of desire is supposed to overcome us for the power of doing good to our brothers and to our sisters. And that is the point that Paul is really trying to drive home there. That the same way you dote, the same way you would entreat someone that you had feelings towards, and this is it's the same type of passion you should have towards having the right relationship with your brother. It should be something that is desire-driven, that is passion-driven, that has emotional content to it. Because what you see happening in the world is the total opposite, a total disregard for anybody other than the self. But one of the things that we should be driven to as believers, especially when the scriptures say, the love that seeketh not its own, that your love for your brother drives you towards seeking the other's well-being first before you even consider your own well-being. That no brother should lack in any regard in the presence of the assembly. No brother should be without. And I'm not talking about physical means. I'm talking about in the spiritual sense, strictly in the spiritual sense. That no brother should be without. And this is something that should be a wave or a desire, an overwhelming desire that we should have towards our brother and sisters as well, your spouse, whomever. You know, we should be the epitome and the example of love. That's what Yahushua says. Amongst us. Amongst us, we should be the example of love and what having a loving relationship is all about. So again, you know, back to the original question, how deep is your love? How deep is your love for your Heavenly Father? How deep is your love for your brethren? Because the deeper your love goes for Yahweh, the deeper your love should go for the brethren. You know, one of the things that the warrior king said in the Psalms was, seek peace, pursue peace. Even Yahushua said, settle quickly with your enemy. He's talking about your enemy now. Settle quickly with your adversary. Settle quickly with whoever you got a beef with. Because the longer things go on, the longer things progress, just look at the world and look at what's happening in the world. The world is on the brink of destruction, family. The world is busting at the seams waiting for war. I follow politics. I follow closely what's going on between Russia and the United States. Old enemies that once that became friends are now becoming enemies again. We are on the brink of world war. whether they want to accept it or not. I know people want to, you know, talk about a lot of other events that are taking place. But we are on the brink of war. And you could see how violent the world is getting. The world is getting increasingly violent. But there should always be hope. There should always be light among the believers. You know? So, in conclusion, family, let love be the driving force. Your love for Yahweh, first and foremost, should be the driving force. And that love that you have for Yahweh should also lead you to showing love to your brother. We as believers, we are all that we have. We don't have anybody else that we can rely upon. So at the end of the day, we are all we got. So with that, family, I welcome and wish everybody a good Sabbath. I pray that God was able to use me to give a little something to you on Shabbat night. And if you listen at a later date, hopefully at that time too. But until next week, family, I wish you shalom.